I would like to greet all of us this morning. In accordance to God's word, grace be to you and peace from God, the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Who gave himself for us. If we have any idea of what it is to face death, we will understand what it is, what the Lord shared with us through Brother John. And that is this. Would you undo that button? Would you push that button? Are we all aware? And I hope we're keenly aware that Adam could no longer do that. Adam could no longer do that. The wages of sin is death. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Adam was no longer capable. That is why we talk about a Savior. And that is also why that God forbid that I glory in anything except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is my desire this morning, that we would have, that God would share with us an understanding of what it is to have our sins washed under the blood. You know that I fear what we heard this morning might be part of our lives if we're not very careful. That we find enough of the Lord Jesus Christ, enough of God's word, that we find that there is an atonement and there is a covering, and there that we can live under that blood and live our own lives. Whoever doesn't deny himself and take up his cross and follow me cannot be one of my disciples. Amen? Okay. So with that, I would like to recognize that who am I? And who would I be that I could talk to a group of people like this? And having had the privilege of knowing a brother like Martin Brandenburger Sr. If you don't mind, I think it would be proper for me to share a little bit about that. But before I do, there's something I would like to share with you, and that is this. I'm bilingual, as most of you know. Not real good at either one, but that's fine. I only want to express my thoughts in whatever language that might be. Many of us realize and or have a background depending on where we grew up, but I think you'll all recognize what I'm going to say in Martin Luther German. Lob da ham ei Seelen, was in mir ist der heilige Name. Lob da ham ei Seelen, vergesst nicht, was die Gutes getan hat. Der dir all deine Sünde vergibt. Where did we learn that? Where did we hear that? Is there everybody in here that is at least 40 and older that rings a bell in their minds of hearing that many a times? I'm in a circle letter, and in that circle letter, I did something that I found very interesting. I went through the scriptures that I memorized simply from hearing it over and over again. And then I started analyzing, where did they come from? Obviously from God's word, but what would have made some of these old ministers, what would have made them say, Ich danke Gott von ganzem Herzen und rate frommen und allgemein? What caused them to reach out in those types of scriptures and find that there was the God that they were seeking to serve had found within a love within himself for mankind to the extent that he was willing to take upon himself our suffering? Okay, because as those that know me, I have a tendency to run off on little rabbit trails, but at the same time, I also trust that God, it is more needful that God touches your heart with what is said than what I'm able to say. What good would it do if I would be able to preach and to say everything right, and all of you would go home and nothing would have happened within your hearts? You know what I'm saying? What if nothing happened within your hearts? So, but back to this, he that forgiveth all your sins. I remember preaching as a young minister, preaching in a upstairs of a barn, and all at once it struck me. You know, that happens to us preachers, and I thank God for that. And that is, as we teach, we are taught ourselves, because it is the Word of God. It's not me or whoever is talking. But in this, it's how many of those of our sins are forgiven when God forgives our sins? I greatly fear that some of us have not come to an understanding that the forgiveness of our sins depends on us of acknowledging them. Amen? And here's the scripture. He that confesses his, 1 John verse 9, as many of us are familiar with, he that confesses his sin, he is faithful. God, or through Jesus Christ, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquities. Okay, so how many of our sins are forgiven? And then and our forefathers recognized, and so does the more powerfulness of that is, and so did David in the Word of God when he says, he that forgiveth all your sins. He that forgiveth all your sins. Okay, that brings us to something that I think is that I would also like, if this is a memorial service for Martin Brandenburger Sr., then I think it is only proper that we share a couple little things that might be proper at this time. And it is important that this is God's will and that this is God's doings and not some little showmanship, if you want to say it that way. God forbid. It is too important. It is too precious. Why should he have suffered here on earth for the amount of time that he did for us now to stand here and celebrate without the suffering of Christ being a part of this? What I like to do. And I hope nobody's offended with this, because when I first came down here, I was as nervous as anybody else. You know, maybe I don't appear that way at times, but most certainly those that know me know that I'm a pretty nervous type guy. And how many of you know that Martin Brandenburger was probably as cool, if that's the right word, as anybody could be? And yet God brought us together as a friendship. You know what I'm saying? Isn't that God's doings? See, so some of you would remember. So I spent the night at his place. They sent me over there, and I didn't know where I was going, but I must admit that I was a little bit concerned that maybe I was going somewhere where I wasn't all that welcome. I didn't know. But at the same time, all at once, I realized, here is a man that has a heart after God, and that has a desire to know God and has a desire to walk with him. And you know that here is something that I think that I would like to bring in at this time, and that is this: Seli sindi do hunger and thirst. Follow me. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. What is the promise, and is that promise sure and steadfast? What is the promise? And they shall be filled. We have an evidence-based faith. Our faith is not believing in something that's hard to believe. Our faith is in believing what has already been established. But now I'm getting away from what I wanted to do. And that is this. That evening, there was a song sung that has been part of my life ever since. I don't know, would you be comfortable? Is there somebody here that would we sing Open the Windows together right at this time? Would we feel comfortable of doing that? Okay, thanks. I appreciate if you do that for me. Would you? Lead it out. Sure, lead it out. Stand if you want to, whatever. Open the windows. Father, merciful Lord, we come to you.
such a blessing we cannot contain it. Lord, open the windows of heaven today. Often we've witnessed her power so strong, but yesterday's blessing, her all past and gone. Once again we come near you, as humbly we pray, and that's why we lift up our voices to say,
the Lord in all this. I'd like to continue with this situation of my life coming crossing paths with Martin Brandenburger Sr.'s life. I was asked by Marshall County, Indiana, to serve in a humanitarian service during the Vietnam War. I ended up in a hospital in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and I hardly knew there was any Amish or Amish-type people in Allen County. Somewhat, maybe, but from a very, very distance, if you think about where my upbringing was and all that. But in all this, I came to realize that there's something that is very special about you people. Now, why am I saying that? Okay, now you're going to have to hold that thought because of the way my mind works. And that is this. How many of you are willing to go on a little journey with me? And then I'll come back to that if the Lord provides. Why is there something when there could be nothing? Kind of a ridiculous statement, eh? I want you to analyze that just a little longer. Why is there something when there could be nothing? Why are you when you could not be? Are you aware of this? God wants you. God needs you. God didn't create you just because there was another birth. The Bible is full of this. And if this will help us to understand what I'm saying, is Jesus said this. He says, you have not chosen me. I have chosen you. I have chosen you. In what context do we find that? Are we familiar enough with the books in the Bible to know where that is found? Okay, let me help you. And I most certainly had to look it up myself, so don't feel bad about this. But at the same time, this is where we find this. Jesus said this. He says, you are my friends if you do that which I ask of you. And my own little translation of that. You are my friends if you obey my commandments. Okay, now what are the commandments of Christ? There are probably 1,050 commandments that are directly commanded to those that love the Lord Jesus and that want to keep his commandments. So how are we ever going to do that? You know what we do if we try to do this in the flesh? Have you ever heard me demonstrate what happens when we try to do things in the flesh? We can make a good show of it, but I found something that I have no evidence other than my own mind. But I'm convinced if we want to keep His commandments, that we will choose roughly 10 of them. And then we will put a tremendous amount of emphasis on that. And that is why we see all of the God's children, all those that claim the name of the Lord, split into all these different types of denominations. Because there's 10 or so things that we insist are very important. So how are we going to keep all His commandments? Let me come back to this. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. What if we were really important in God's kingdom? What if God really needed us? What if He really did need us? You know that we, most of us, grew up in a setting where we were, and God forbid that we would glory in anything but the cross. You know that we and our forefathers and bless them had no desire that we would grow up to be proud and arrogant and think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, and all those scriptures that warn us. How can we keep those commandments? Is there a way that we can keep those commandments and still recognize the importance of us, of every soul that God has created? You know that, and here's what I'd like to point out. Because again, we believe it is important that if we want to have faith, that our faith has to have evidence. And here's the evidence that the faith that bringeth salvation has appeared, the grace that is bringing the salvation has appeared to all men. And here's the evidence of this. And I said all that in the background to say this. What happened when the grace that brings salvation came amongst Allen County and those that responded to that? What happened? That's the evidence that I'm talking about today. That's the evidence that I'm talking about. This is evidence that God is true to His word. I understand, and I've talked to a lot, and God knows, I understand about probably somewhere is like, could be like 50 years ago, plus minus by 20 years or so possibly. There was an old bishop in this area that said this, that there is going to come a time when Allen County is going to be revived back to the way that it was when it was originally started. What did I find when I was as an orderly, when I was working at Parkview and had an opportunity, because I was lonely there, I would get this schedule that I would look at, and if there was a Loniker, if there was a Schmucker, if there was a Zare or a whatever might have been on there, I always made it my point to try, if I found time, to go visit with these people. And through that, I met a lot of older, you can imagine the older people being the ones that were in the hospital. And I became, and I'm not saying this in a flattering way at all, God forbid, but I had a great admiration for these types of people. Then all at once I realized when I came back down here, like 40 years later, that there have been some serious changes. Now, why am I saying this? I'm saying this because of the fact that the evidence of our faith, of turning from our wicked ways and admitting sin to be sin and turning from that, changes a man's destination. See, it's not enough that it changes our life here on earth. It changes our destination. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth it must die. See, and if our desire is not to that this change becomes fully within us, then we, and here is the thing that we see. Did Jesus call us as individuals to come in to Him? Are we aware that Jesus is, and God's calling to mankind is so broad that the Old Testament we find that He says, "Oh,
I held out my hand to an obstinate people all day long. I wanted them to come to me. I waited for them to come to me. And then we see Jesus riding that little donkey down towards Jerusalem. Then he stops and he starts to weep. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have had you take you under my wings as a hen takes his, but you would not. See, when the brother talked about that button to be pushed, are we aware that, but let me continue in this, and then I'll hope to come back to this. But he also calls us individuals, right? He says, he said that there was an invitation sent out to some that says that I can't come because I've got an oxen to take care of, another had land to take care of, and another had taken a wife. They were individually invited to come. What prevented them to come? Time does not allow me to go through that, but I want you to ask yourself this right now. What would keep you from saying, accepting that call right at this time? What would keep you from simply realizing that I have no power of my own except to simply surrender to that call? God needs you. He wants you. He made you to come into His kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we look at some of that. So He called us individually, and then He calls those that He's this way the last part of it in Matthew 11, where He says, come unto me, all ye that labor. I stand at the door, and Revelations, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens up. Okay, now I'm going to talk a little bit about free will. Because we are going to be responsible for that day of judgment. God, Gott feared ein rechtes Gericht. Do you sing that song down here, some of you? Are you familiar with that song? Gott feared ein rechtes Gericht. We rejoice in that, by the way. We rejoice in that. Just, the scripture doesn't come to me where he talks about that. But back to this, that are we? What I wanted to say, point out, is that because that God gave us free will. And here's what I would like to use as an example. How many of us see that coming to the Lord or working out our salvation through fear and trembling and all those, how many of us see it as this? How many of us would ever, especially Rebecca, as you think about this, how would we have wanted to go into a marriage relationship? Remember that He says in Ephesians, I talk about Christ in the church. It is a profound mystery. Being in Christ is a profound mystery. And He says that He's talking about Christ in the church. But here's what I sometimes fear that we're doing, and that is this. That we see the relationship between us and Christ as Christ, with not seeing it as a husband and wife. How would any wife ever want to surrender her life to any husband that would say, okay, I find you kind of attractive, and I think maybe I could that you could become my wife. But here's the instructions. I would like to have a bed that's made every night. I would like to have my breakfast made this way. And if you can keep all these things and do them as good as you can, you know what I'm trying to point out? As good as you can, then in 30 years, maybe I'll accept you as my wife. Nobody would do that, would we now? We would never submit to that type. Why would we expect, if that is Christ in the church, that Jesus would not accept us as we are? Come unto me, he that labor and are heavy laden. What would keep us from believing that He accepts us now that we are His children? As many as He received Him, He gave the power to become the sons of God. How shall we then live? Okay, which brings me to another point that I'd like to point out, and that is this. Where do we find this verse? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. Where do we find that? Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, you believe on me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you, that you may be where I am also. Isn't it, have we ever noticed that part of that verse? That you may be, that Martin may be where I am also. God wants us there. Christ wants us to be with him. In the high priest prayer, he says the same thing. That you may be where I am. That he wants us to be there. Have we given it any thought? Again, I'm coming back to that point. You are needed people. You are needed. God wants you in his kingdom. He invites us to come and he encourages us to come. But here's something that is hindering, that I see that can hinder us so easily. And that is this. How many of us have this fear that we'll never measure up? We'll never measure up. I'm going to go on a little journey, just a little bit. We fear pride. God forbid, we fear pride, don't we? But are we aware that sometimes the thing, Job said this, the things that I have feared have come upon me. Let me give you an example of what I'm trying to say. Joe Stoll and I were talking and I said, I don't know of a group of people anywhere that have as great a fear of hab net lieb die Welt, love not the world or the things that are in the world. And that most certainly is most certainly true. And remember, we follow through on that. While I'm on that, I want to make clear that the things of this world that pass away, everything is worldly that passes away. Everything that passes away is worldly. And if we understand that, it'll give us a better picture of what he's talking about when he says, love not the world. Love not the world. Now, why am I going there? Is it because what I'm coming to is that is the point that the things that I have feared have come upon me. There, and that is this thing back to what I told Joe Stoll, I said, I don't know of anybody that teaches more of that has a lesser of an idea of what world really is. Now, I know that's a real mouthful, and I realize that, but I'll be willing to share that with you in a loving way. But at least the same time, I would, for the sake of right now, I would just like for you to accept that and digest it a little bit and see if you won't do what Joe Stoll did. Joe Stoll said, absolutely. Joe agreed with me. Not that I'm right or that it makes it better or wrong, worse. I'm only saying what my point is. The things that I have feared have come upon me. How easy is it for us to do this? May I use myself again as a little example? How many of you have heard me talk about my experience with my hat? My dad gave me a hat and it didn't fit me very well. So I put the front and the back both folded it down. Okay, now what does that mean to you? Okay, I'll tell you, my point is not the hat. My point is that the things that we fear have come upon us. The pride that I was trying to get rid of became greater in my life. And I only thank God for his grace of showing it to me. So I had this hat that was pulled down in the front and the back. And I walked past a mirror because I went out the house in a different way than I normally did. And when I saw myself as kind of one of those Amish ministers that look so humble when they come to church. Do you know what I'm trying to say? It's a little humor maybe, but at the same time, the seriousness of this is this. There was a surge of pride that went through my heart. Now, here's what I would like for us to realize. Does God have a remedy that is greater than myself in that area? First of all, I had to acknowledge it, right? I had to bear witness with God's Spirit that he was dwelling within me, that he rebuked me for that pride that went through my heart. I had to acknowledge that, right? Without that, I would have just gone on. The other thing is this. See, and here's something that that some of you might have heard me say before, and that is this. Then the other thing is that being in authority, I would have said, nobody gets to wear that type of a hat. Would that have taken care of the pride? What if we simply take it to the Lord and realize that he suffered for that He suffered for that. That was sin, and by not doing it anymore did not stop that from being sin. Time does not forgive sin. Neither does acknowledging sin to be sin forgive sin. Only the blood of Christ forgives sin. And here we go back to this. We have a witness of this. How many of you have ever really... if I get ahead of myself, let me start where I want to start. The seriousness of the blood of Christ and the seriousness of applying that and letting it wash us. He that loved us and washed us with his own blood. He that loved us and washed us. See, sometimes again, I'm afraid that we just talk about the atonement. It's under the blood. How often have we heard people say, well, that's under the blood. What about it being washed as the Bible applies it? But back to the seriousness of the... I actually lost my thought there. But the atonement or the forgiveness of sin is that when we recognize that we really need to have a faith-based, evidence-based faith. What is the evidence that I have that the blood of Jesus Christ washes us from all our sins? From all our sins. Remember how I started. He that forgiveth all your sins. What evidence do we have of this? Okay, here it is. John said that he saw it and he bears witness so that you may believe. So that you may believe. And that is the evidence that we have, and that brings me to this. He said, how many of us, and that's where I got sidetracked a little, how many of us have ever really thanked that soldier for being obedient and doing what he needed to do when he needed to do it? I don't know who that soldier was, but I know he was a human exactly like I was. But he took a spear, and he took his spear and pierced the abdomen of the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of that flowed blood and water. Now, I wish that I had the ability. I have studied this. I have looked at this. I have searched in the scriptures. It is too deep. It is too deep. But don't be despair. Don't despair. These are the evidences that we have. He says, I saw blood and water flow from that. Then the same John said that these are the things that bear witness here on earth. The blood and the water. And that is the witness that we have today. Without that, there is no remission of sin. I don't care to what extent you go. I don't care if you say the rosary or whatever you do. You have a little different way of saying it, but you'll understand me. But at the same time, remember that it is the blood of Christ. And we need to be very, very serious about that, that we don't take that underfoot. Because that if you see the seriousness of what is laying on my heart at this time, is that we have an evidence-based faith, as I keep reminding myself and you, and that is because things happen. Things are happening around us at this very hour, at this very time. I don't know if time's going to allow this or not, but I would at least like to touch on this a little bit. When I was working at the hospital, there was a rebellion that went through the United States, like the United States, as far as I know in my history, that has never been this type of a rebellion ever before. And that was when they, whatever you want to call those young people of the 60s, when they rebelled against God, they rebelled against morality, they rebelled against the church, they rebelled against their parents, they rebelled against clothing, they rebelled against health and everything that there was to rebel against. And are we aware that when you would talk to them, that some of us are old enough to know, some of you are not, but when we would talk to them, they would just have that peace sign and they'd just say, peace, peace, peace. Do we hear an echo? Do we hear an echo? Do we know what rebellion really is? Do we know what happened when Adam obeyed Satan? See, we know that he disobeyed God and that it was a horrible thing to do. But how many of us have given it a thought that he obeyed Satan? Whomever you give yourselves over as a servant, his servant you are. And that is called slavery. And that is exactly what we're reaping today. That is, and that's why I brought it here. Now, let's suppose Jesus really meant it when he said that it is not my will that any should perish, that it is not my will that any be lost. What if he really meant that? What if this COVID-19 would be exactly that? What if he was calling us rebellious, my rebellious generation? Look at the statistics. It stands out like a banner. Who's dying from this? Who's suffering from this? You know what I'm saying? It's almost like he's saying that what I now see when I read Matthew 23. Scribes and Pharisees. I used to, as a young minister, think he was saying, oh, hypocrites, you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. I see it much more that he was one more time. Look at the context of where it's found. Look at the chapter where it's found. Oh, just before I go to the cross, won't you heed me one more time? You're living in hypocrisy. It's serious. You're living in hypocrisy. You're not going to make it. If your righteousness does not exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to enter therein. See what I'm coming to? So I see him much more as pleading with them one more time, just one more time. Would you just pay attention and repent and turn to me? Would he have received them? We have evidence that he did, don't we? We have evidence that he did. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, right? Openly, to me, it's clear and evident that openly Nicodemus proclaimed, I'm a follower of Christ, when he went and took him off that cross and helped to bury him. Now, time's running out, but I would like to cover a couple more things if I may. If we realize that Jesus is the way, then how do we know this? We know it because of the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. I would like to take just 1 minute to remind us of one thing. The Bible was not written in verses. It was only divided into chapters and verses years and years later after it was written. What would happen if we would be just a little bit Hebrew, Jewish, and learn these books as they are given to us as one setting, rather than doing what I and this Jehovah's Witness that helped me to see the value of knowing at least that where is this, the verse that I'm found, where is it found, and what does it say? And what book is it, and what is it trying to say? What am I trying to say? I'm saying we need to know the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We need to know the Word of God and not just a bunch of verses. And I'm speaking to myself. Let me give you a little challenge. How many of you believe that all the Word of God is inspired by God? You'll believe that it's all inspired by God, right? Okay, do you believe that Zephaniah is inspired by God? Okay, so if it's inspired by God, what was the purpose that it's here? Can anybody just tell me right off the top, why was Zephaniah written to us? What does it say there? What's the purpose of Zephaniah? What am I doing? I'm doing this. I fear for my generation, and I have for years already, and I see the reaping of my generation, the lack of spending time in God's Word, but spending time dividing the Word as we find it so that it fits my need at this time, rather than living my life so that when the time comes, okay, he says, I'm at a loss of what to, how to continue with this in the sense of how can I bring this together so that I don't leave you in despair, or that I don't leave you with thinking that I'm somebody that's greater than you are. But at least some of the things that God has laid on my mind that I would like to share is at least let's give it a moment, give a moment to realize that do we realize what the rebellion has its reaping, right? We're all familiar with this. He says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Okay, so if witchcraft takes people into an area of where they cannot see the truth anymore, do we recognize that? Are we aware that people that are involved in witchcraft, in those dark things that are happening, that those people hardly ever, without first being cleansed from that, that they cannot even see the Word of God? They cannot even understand. They might be able to read it, but it doesn't do anything. Let me give you a story, if I may. I had the privilege of being with Jonathan Stull in Canada, and he took me back to Bruce Ross. And Bruce Ross was involved. He was a Native American, as they say, or an Indian, and he was involved in all kinds of witchcraft. He came to visit us in Rosebush. He went over to Everett, Michigan, and I'm going to make this short, but I want all of us to hear this clearly. And this is not me saying this. He was involved in this to this extent that he said that when he finally came to the point of realizing that there was something wrong with him, he was so bound up in this that the demons started to talk to him. But he had a brother that had turned his life over to the Lord. And he had a sister-in-law that was such a beautiful person that it was beautiful to behold without going into that part of the story. We have an evidence-based faith. Evidence-based faith, if I can say it. In other words, it changes people's lives. It's evidence that it does. So one evening, as his sister-in-law and his brother were praying for him, he said, all at once, the light came up, out, and he realized that he needed Christ as the forgiveness for his sins and as a Savior. And he said that from that, the rest of that night, he wanted to read the book of John. He said that it got late and his brother, his Christian brother, would fall asleep and he'd wake him up and he'd say, that I want to read this. We need to read this. Are you following what I'm saying? I'm saying that this is, after he first had to be released of this before the Word of God could make an impact on him. And that's, again, an external evidence, but it's an evidence of things as they come today. Okay, so is the truth knowable? Is it possible to know the truth? Or is truth divided as we see it in our generation? Has the sin of rebellion, as witchcraft, has that sin darkened our hearts to the extent that we cannot see it anymore? And are we involved in this thing of what I call that truth as it fits for today? Or relevant as a word that is being floated around, and has that any effect on us, or is it only in the universities and places like that? Well, I can tell you that for everything that I find happening in the government today, let me give you another little story to say what I'm trying to say, and that is this. You know how they treated Trump, right? I don't care where you stand politically. Hope you're already in the kingdom so that you don't have to be supporting any political right or left or center or whatever. And the other thing is this, if I may say this at this time, I can assure you of this, that if you have a portfolio this thick, I can assure you that I know which party you're going to be supporting. Now, why do I say that? Because it's a serious matter. I'm not going to go there right now. I only want to. I just needed to say that part of it. But I want to continue. I was in Florida, and I was sitting having coffee with a minister from Oklahoma and a Graber from Iowa, and as we were discussing this, I asked him this question. How many of you, as they were sitting there, know of a bishop that was used exactly the way they were using Trump? Now, why do I say that? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? All of you do. All of you do. Why would we find that what is happening in the government, in the churches? Why would we do that? Am I screaming at you that we need to repent? Absolutely. But hopefully in a loving way. Hopefully in a loving way. And the other thing is this, that it's most certainly, I don't want to leave you without realizing this, most certainly this is possible. It is so possible that God gave that to us from the very beginning. Do you know what tree they were to eat off of? Do you know what tree they ate off of? Today, we are eating off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I know what's wrong with you. I know what's wrong with you. I heard this about you, and I know that's not right. As we were saying out there, well, we were visiting, how many of us, if we, the first and the last time we would have met Peter, would have been when he was there in Galatians chapter 2, where he refused to be eating with the Gentiles, and Paul had to rebuke him? We would have thought, I don't have very much use of that guy Peter. I know what kind of a guy he is. That's why the Bible says, judge not. That's also why we do not judge those that have died to the left or to the right. Right? What do we have? And here's how I would like to end this up. Do we have something wherein we can be assured of this? Is there something greater? Is there something that transcends our own understanding of the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? There is, and it's called the tree of life. And in the midst, I saw the tree of life. And there was healing there. And that is this is the message that I have for all of us today. And there is healing there. I want to say this because I am convinced of something. And I am convinced that God wants me to share this with me. I don't know how long I'm going to be with you anymore. And I don't even really care if you want to say that. All I want to be found is to be the burden of being here when I should not be here, at least medically, has become greater and greater as time has gone on. When the doctors walked into my room and told me that I cannot live, the conditions and everything I'd gone through. That was in the beginning of that illness. Of those that know how often I was, they walked into my room and says, you're not going to live. Anyhow, it's not. This story is not about me. What I'm coming to is this. Do you know what assured me of all blessed assurance? Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. You know what assured me of that? Not after the works of righteousness that I had done. What could I present? You remember what it says? After we read this, Romans 8, 9, 10, and 11, and all at once in 11, it's almost like Paul is telling all of us this. Oh, the greatness of God. Who has been his counselor and who has given him... I'm trying to quote that from the German, but it's not coming right now. But what I wanted to, the point that I wanted to do was this. He says, and who has ever given anything to God that he would owe us anything? Have we sacrificed enough that God by now owes us a little bit of something? What have we that we did not receive? So we've given a lot of alms, right? What do we have that we did not receive? I'm saying this. It is not after works of righteousness that ye have done, but according to his mercy. But I want to share this with you that when that happened all at once, and it was interesting that I'm bilingual, but it's interesting that all of those verses came to me in the Martin Luther translation. Wer an den Sohn glaubt, hat's ewig Leben. How long is that? How long is eternal life? Wer der Sohn nicht glaubt, wird's Leben nicht sehen, sondern der Zahn Gottes bleibt ewig. Now, So I'm talking to a captive audience. God forbid. I'm talking to all of us. I want all of us to know that if our confidence is in anything but the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is nobody better than anybody else. Do we agree? There's nobody better than anybody else. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in the midst, again, back to this, is that our confidence can be in Abraham believed God and was assured with absolute assurance. You want to hear that in Martin Luther? Abraham glaubte Gott und war gewiss von alle Gewichte. Das, was Gott verheißen hat, das kann auch tun. Did you catch that? That is extremely powerful. I don't know of any translation. I went through the translations earlier today. I went through some of that just to refresh my mind on that. And if we're German enough, that he says that that Abraham believed God. But that's the point, that we believe that which is written, that we believe the Word of God. It has nothing to do with this, these couple scriptures that I know that are mine. And I, by the way, I don't want to take any of your scriptures away, by the way. God forbid. I'm not here for those types of things. If you remember nothing more than just simply, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, hang on to that. That's God's Word. It is powerful and it is alive. And it'll lead you to something greater. Nobody knows it all. Let's not kid ourselves. And if I'm there, I also want to share this. That's why I love the brothers. That's why I love you brothers. Because we need each other. If God needs us. By the way, is that settled in your mind that God needs you? Do I need to go over that one more time? Is it settled in your mind that God needs you? I don't want you to leave without that being settled in your mind. God so loved you. When we were yet sinners, God died for us. The list is way too long and the books are much too great. And the prophets and all those calling us, calling the nations to come to God. It is not his will that any should be lost and that any should perish. But bringing this to a conclusion again, I want to also encourage us that have accepted Christ that you walk in that. Be grounded and rooted. Let nobody rob you through philosophy. May I take just one more minute? And I could go on and on, as you can tell, but I want to honor you in the sense that I don't want to take away your time. But I want to share this, and I know this might be controversial, but I want it to be built on the solidness of God's Word, because I had to go through this. I went to Germany, and God dealt with me over there in a way that I had not expected to. And the reason I'm saying this is God forbid that I step on or take captive audience and preach to you. I just want to share this with you. May I do that? Without being judgmental or condemning. I was with a group that was very reluctant and almost would refuse to baptize somebody that had not believed, that was not a believer when they had a baptism. So I struggled with that and I fell into what I see, what I call a philosophy. Philosophy is that which is 1 Corinthians, Colossians says this, let nobody rob you through philosophy or vain deceit and the commandments of men and not after Christ. But the philosophy is that which I like to hear because it makes sense to my way of thinking. Philosophy, if you analyze that, is basically saying that which man is able to communicate. Okay, don't let anybody take you captive. Okay, so back to this. Now bear with me. I'm not saying this in a bad way. I'm saying it for the sake of what was already established. And that is this. So this Lutheran man, this young man was baptized as a Lutheran. And he wanted to be baptized in Rosebush as a believer. But this His father, whom we want to honor. Remember, we don't, even with their difference of opinion, don't dishonor anybody. But I don't want to go there. I want to simply finish what I'm saying because time's running out. And that is this, that he, as a Lutheran, he told me that we must realize that the Lutheran Church is also a Christian church. Do we acknowledge, can we acknowledge that? That their ministers were ordained by God, and they had administered this baptism, and that we should accept this. And I told him, das ist ein Grundsatz unseres Glaubens. We cannot do this because it's a foundation of our faith. And all at once, when I left him, I heard an echo of the things that I had been philosophizing myself. What was I saying? You don't need to. Just consider that other baptism as your baptism. Well, I'm not here to judge anybody. God forbid. I'm told not to. I'm only saying this. I don't want you to either. Is that fair enough? I don't want you to either. If Martin found this needful in his life, I would want to realize that we need to do the right thing at the time it comes into our lives. That is how we learn to obey those 1,050 commandments. To do the right thing at the right time. To do the right thing at the right time. If I may, I would like to turn it over to Steve. There's something I'd like to do. I'd like to kneel and pray with you. Would we be willing to kneel and pray together? Oh, Father God. Oh, Lord. I realize that I'm a weak vessel that is will not be here very long, and I know that I would like to be found in you, having not my own will, but your will. Would you, O Father, bless this group that has gathered here this afternoon so that all of us can find ourselves humble enough to know that without you we are nothing. And that with you, as you said, that you give us powers to tread on scorpions and serpents and to take up. So would you give us that power not because of who we are, but because of your promises? Oh, we thank and praise you for the promises that you've given us. We thank you for the life you've given us that is also established as eternal in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bless everybody that is here? Father, if there's anybody offended, would you heal that for them? Father, so that your word, that only your word would be remembered, because we realize that we must all appear before your judgment seat, that we may receive from you what we have dealt with in this life, whether it be good or bad. So bless Rebecca and the rest of the family. Oh, Father, look down upon them. And as she requested prayer, God, would you grant that we would not sin against you and forget to pray for her? Oh, Lord, we realize that widowhood is a difficult thing, so much so that you called us to take care of them. So bless the family so that they can do so. Bless the girls so that they can comfort in one another and Rebecca and the boys, that they would be strong and be mighty in your kingdom as you have established their ways. And then, Father, that you would forgive all our sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we ask for forgiveness, as we do when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we're willing to forgive those that have trespassed against us. Father, help us to realize that when we come to that this really did cost, that you really did suffer, that you really did die, that you really did pay the penalty that nobody else could pay. So we praise and glorify you through all of this, and would continue as that you would keep us from all evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.